So don't stop me if you've heard this one. Young preacher was asked to fill the pulpit in the absence of the church's regular pastor. And as he stood up and began his sermon, he said, "There's no way I could be like your pastor. I'm kind of going to be like that piece of cardboard that you tape over the broken pane of glass." And he went on and preached the sermon. And one of the older ladies in the church came up afterwards gushing, and she said, "Oh, preacher, you weren't a piece of cardboard. You were a real pain."
I'm glad I came.
So Jim does this all the time. You know, we're going to be preaching from, he's going to be preaching from 1 Peter, so he starts in the Old Testament. I want to talk about John. I'll tell you which one in a little while. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 40. Any of you who are familiar with Messiah or have sung Messiah probably have a bunch of this chapter memorized in the King James Version, because Handel used a lot of it in Messiah. And so chapter 40 begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Some weeks ago, in conversation with a close relative, my close relative made the statement, we were talking about visiting Israel and how much we'd like to make the trip. My mom had the opportunity to do that in the fall. And saying I would really love to visit Israel, this close relative said, "Well, God has promised me that I'm going to do that." And I said, "What?" "Well, in college I had the opportunity to choose between a trip to Israel or a mission trip to Peru. And God promised me that I would go to Israel sometime in my lifetime, so I was able to go to Peru because God promised me that later on I get to go to Israel." I said, "And what verse of scripture gave you that promise?" I probably was not as kind and tactful as I should have been. "Do you have extra biblical revelation? Did God give you a vision?" I didn't say that part. But imagine if God did say something about you. We're going to spend a little bit of time, and I have like 7 pages basically of scripture regarding John, and I'll call him John the Baptizer. It's very interesting that even the ESV, which according to Thaddeus is the Reformed version, the Reformed translation that we should all be using, even the ESV calls him John the Baptist. But he wasn't a Baptist. Nobody was. The word literally means John the Baptizer. And I may slip, but I'm going to try to call him John the Baptizer. It's just such a common name to call him John the Baptist that I will try to be accurate to what the scriptures say. And I've kind of divided his entire life into some sections that interest me. Now, as I said, we're not going to read every scripture that refers to John. As a matter of fact, several of the things that are said about John are repeated in all of the Gospels, or at least in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's one thing that's not mentioned in Mark at all that is mentioned in Matthew and Luke. And then John the Apostle mention some other things that the others don't speak of. But what is interesting to me is the passage that we just read from Isaiah is mentioned about John repeatedly. And so I was reading through these scriptures in the Gospels, because pretty much everything we know about John is in the Gospels. And I kept reading this passage, and I was reading things that were said about John. And it struck me that John grew up from his earliest days knowing that this prophecy was about him. Now, do you think when you were a child that might have been a burden? In order to learn about John's earliest days, we actually have to go to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Mark kind of start in with John's ministry as he does exactly what was described, preparing the way of the Lord. But in Luke chapter 1, the birth of John is foretold. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, verse 5, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. You can go very deeply into what is said in this passage, and we're not going to have time to do that. But he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, so she was also from the line of the priesthood, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, in my house, there are many, many angels. There's not a single one that causes any fear in my heart. But every angel that is encountered by mankind in Scripture causes fear. And so Zechariah was one of those who was fearful. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." And the angels say that so many times. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah, who apparently forgot all about Abraham, said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced." He didn't say she was an old woman. He said she was advanced in years. Wise man. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, stop and think for a moment, who else had a pregnancy announced by an angel? As a matter of fact, later on in this chapter, down in verse 39, after that announcement is made to Mary, we read, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And this fascinates me. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Is that not very similar to what the angel said to Mary? And so here's Elizabeth, who's the mother of John, filled with the Spirit and uttering similar words. "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now we find later on, verse 57, that the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. What a surprise. I mean, no matter what the ultrasound said, she was going to have a boy. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.'" And they argued. "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted. I mean, after all, mom can't know. We better ask dad. He's going to have to write it down, but we're not going to just go along with what mom says until we talk to dad. And so what does dad say? He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." What's the result? They all wondered. "And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?'" Wow, I think every parent has probably asked that about their children. But I don't know anybody who had a child of whom a prophet spoke. And what else does Zechariah say? "For the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zechariah, like mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," wow, I guarantee you my dad didn't say this about me, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the next verse I find fascinating as well. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit." That's reminiscent of what was said about Jesus as he grew. Not quite as elaborate, but it's reminiscent. "And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Now, I've got to tell you, I enjoy camping. But I don't want to live in a tent all the time. John did. So as we go through the Gospels, there are some things that are told to us. Matthew doesn't mention John the Baptizer until chapter 3. Mark speaks right from the beginning in his Gospel. Luke talks about John after the description of the events of the incarnation. But we have something similar reading in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. In those days, John the Baptist, I'm sorry, ESV, you should have got it right, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So Matthew says, John, this man who came preaching repentance is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. And his message was repent. Now he goes on to say some other things. It's interesting, it describes his garments. John wore a garment of camel's hair. That just sounds so comfortable to me. Did you ever pet a camel? Sometimes you can get a camel ride at the fair, things like that. Yeah, I don't want anything made out of camel's hair on my body. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Okay, so it wasn't particularly a low-carb diet because honey has the most carbs of any natural food, which maybe makes up for the locusts. What do you think? Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees came to see what was going on. He had some how to win friends and influence people words for them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Wow, somebody else said something like that too, didn't he? John says in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Another time it's phrased, "worthy to lace." I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He is so much greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Boy, doesn't Jesus love everybody. And then we find this fascinating passage, and there is no way to give it the treatment that it truly deserves, where we read in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and will you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" God only said that a couple of times during Christ's earthly ministry. This was one. And John was there to witness it. Now we find those things repeated in Mark, where he said, "There's one coming after me who is far greater than I am." In Luke, a little different slant is given to us. In Luke chapter 3, the people knew about John and they were going to hear him. And we read in verse 15, "As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John disabused them of that notion. John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" And goes on to describe some of the other things we've already read from Matthew. the baptism of Jesus is mentioned in Luke as well. In John, right after that amazing passage, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find in verse 6 of John chapter 1 that says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how many times have we read and quoted those verses? And yet, there's another verse that follows, where we read, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, which of the two is older? They're cousins. But John was born a few months before Jesus was. And yet he says he was before me because Jesus was before him. And so, later on in chapter 1, again, the priests and the Levites come to ask John questions like, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. It'll be interesting to see what Jesus has to say about that later on. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And once again, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So we read they'd been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him in verse 25, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, those words that are just so stunning, as Jesus comes down to him, he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, if I'm a Jew under Roman rule, I'm not looking for a lamb, right? I want the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But John knew enough to say, this is the Lamb of God. What are lambs good for? I mean, they're cute and cuddly, right? No, they're good for sacrifice. I don't know how much John really understood about what was going to take place. But he says, these are the things that I know, and these are the things that I have seen. And John's ministry was preparation for Jesus' ministry. Isaiah stated it centuries before. And now John is carrying out what Isaiah prophesied would happen. Now, did John do everything right? What do you think?
Yep. He was a human. So no.
Okay, that's good. He was human. Sinful human, I should say, because Jesus was human too. But we read in Matthew and Luke of an event that raises a lot of questions. And by the way, if you read what people have to say about it, you're going to come to a lot of different conclusions until you read the next person who speaks about it. There's some interesting history and timing in the way the Gospels present what occurred. So Jesus comes and is baptized, and then Jesus goes into the wilderness immediately to be tempted for 40 days and nights. And then, when that is finished, Jesus hears that John has been arrested. Now, we'll talk about that when we get to the end of John's life on earth. But John, being arrested and being in prison, sent word by his disciples in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2 and asked this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now let's stop and think about this. John grew up knowing what his job was to be. John recognized his Lord before he was even born. He leaped in the womb. John announced Jesus, and when Jesus approached him coming down towards the banks of the Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In another place, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." "This is the one who I said was coming after me, who's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to carry or unlace his sandals." And yet John says, "Are you really the one we're supposed to look for?" Why would John do that? Let's consider where he is as these words are being asked. John lived outdoors his entire life. And now he's in prison. We're not really told how long he was in prison, but I wouldn't think it would take very long before he was truly, truly stressed and going stir crazy. I guarantee you the prison in which John found himself was not like today's jail. As a matter of fact, people in Jesus' day probably consider our prisons and jails 5-star hotels. Hey, you got running water right there. You got a nice, comfortable bed and not maybe a pile of straw. And so John is in prison and I suspect somewhat depressed. Man, John, you really blew it, didn't you? Well, in Matthew 11 and verse 4, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." He phrases it a little differently in Luke chapter 7, where Luke says that they came and said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." And then he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And so John's disciples leave. And then, verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Wearing a great suit? Living in a multimillion-dollar home with a private jet?" You know, you can take this all kinds of ways. John didn't offer much in terms of physical appearance. But Jesus said, "Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written." Jesus confirms what has been said previously. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." That, by the way, is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." Wow. What about Abraham? What about Moses? What about the prophets, major or minor? What about King David? But he finishes that statement saying, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" Jesus may have said something that was a little bit of a rebuke to John, but then look at what he says about John. Before we get to the end of John's life, I think it's important that we look at John's influence. And there were some things that I came across that kind of surprised me. So in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 23, Jesus enters the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" In other words, who do you think you are? Do you have a PhD from Jerusalem Seminary? Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, that why did you not believe?" Ooh, that's not an option. What's our other choice? "But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." Jesus had such a way of asking questions that those who opposed him could not answer. And so they said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He goes on to give a couple of different parables because he did not think much of the Pharisees. We won't go into those, but there is another verse that's very interesting. Verse 32 of Matthew 21. "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." You think you are all that. Now, it's also interesting, just very quickly in passing, in Matthew chapter 17, we have the account of Jesus taking Peter and James and John up on the mountaintop where the transfiguration occurs. Peter, always speaking before he thinks, "Hey, I'm going to build three tents, one for each of you." Now, let's just remember for a moment, Moses and Elijah are great men, but they're not on the same level as Jesus. I don't think Peter got that yet. And so, as they're coming down from the mountain, verse 9, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.
What?
And the disciples asked him, then why did the scribe say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Baptizer. I'm reading the text. I've got to stick with the ESV here. Now, there's another passage that we read in John chapter 10, where Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus goes away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, now this is fascinating to me. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Did John prepare the way for Jesus? Yeah. The seed was sowed in their hearts. And there's one more verse that just almost passed by under my notice. How many times have you read what is called the Lord's Prayer? Probably should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And in the ESV it has the heading, the Lord's Prayer. Begins saying, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that sounds good, but that's not where he stopped. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Wow. We'll finish up with some brief discussion of what happened at John's death. We've already read how John spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers, all of those who thought that they knew way more than these unlearned fishermen or even this wannabe rabbi named Jesus. John had something to say about immorality. Historically, Herod, who was called the Tetrarch, thought his brother's wife looked kind of fine. Apparently, she reciprocated because he took his brother's wife and she moved in with him. And John said, it's not lawful for you to have her, Matthew 14:4. So Herod had John arrested. That's how he got into prison to begin with. But he didn't want to execute him because he too was afraid of the people. And so we have this whole story about the daughter of Herodias, who was the other woman, dancing before Herod. And she pleased Herod. Can only imagine what kind of a dance that was. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mom, hey mom, what should I ask for? And Herodias, who clearly didn't like John very much, said, the head of John on a platter. I don't know what the platter was used before. Maybe they brought the roast beef in. I don't know. But now it has John's head on it because Herodias had promised and he didn't want to look bad before his guests. And so he sent that had John beheaded in the prison. How many of you have daughters who would like to receive as a gift someone's head on a plate? The whole Herodian family was utterly corrupt and without morals. From Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus by killing all the babies 2 years old and under, all the male babies anyway, to the Herod who, as he preached, spoke before a crowd of people, had them say, "It's the voice of a God and not man," and then he died because God would not put up with that. They were useless. And it's interesting that in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, we read that after John's execution, his disciples came and took his body and buried it. They went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Jesus was touched by this. The story is told in Mark. The same thing is said. The daughter of Herodias danced. She asked for John's head on a platter. It was given to her. And John's disciples buried his body and laid it in a tomb. But I want to close with this. John died as he lived. He did not hesitate to denounce sin when he saw it. But the reason he was able to do that is because of his whole priority in life. In John chapter 3, verse 22, there isn't a 22nd chapter in the Gospel of John. We read, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anan near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. So, it says in the next verse, for John had not yet been put in prison. So we're taking a step back. From your perspective, we're taking a step back. Jesus is beginning a ministry. And a discussion arose about purification between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going after him. You're losing your mojo. They're all going after this guy, Jesus. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And then here's the verse that has been filling my mind now for some weeks. He must increase, but I must decrease. He goes on to describe Jesus' ministry, Jesus' position, the way of salvation. All these things are addressed in the next few verses. But I love this verse that follows, verse 30. He who comes from above is above all. You're worried that some of my disciples are going after him? Well, that's where I want them to go. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first two disciples were sent to Jesus by John. And so, John says in verse 35, The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Wow. Did John know about the crucifixion? He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, but he certainly didn't have any details, did he? But he did know this. All of his disciples didn't need to believe in him. They needed to believe in Jesus, Amen. Whom he preceded with a task to accomplish. I think it's interesting that when you read this verse in English, he must increase, but I must decrease. Well, okay. So you think of maybe a scale. And I'm taking a little bit from this side and putting it on this side. You know, so the scale's moving. Or I've got a pile of stuff. I've got landscaping dirt. Luann will tell you how much I love yard work. Yeah. And I start shoveling from this pile and increase the size of this pile. That is not the way this expression is used. I was thinking I would look at this and it would say that he must increase and I must not increase, that there would be a negative. So he's going to increase, I'm going to not increase. The words are different, which surprised me. He must increase, the Greek word ausano, a prolonged form of a primary verb to grow or enlarge, active or passive. And it doesn't seem to have any limitation. Jesus is going to grow, he's going to be enlarged. Whereas the word that he uses of himself simply means to lessen in rank or influence. I was in the public eye, but now it's time for me to take a back seat. Is that not a lesson for us? There are some people who are in public places, whether it is reading the scripture, leading the singing, preaching on Sunday morning. And one of the things I truly appreciate about our pastor is this. He does not do it so that he can gather a crowd. If that is what he's doing, he's not doing very well, right? No, I was looking at the number of friends on the GCA Facebook page. There's quite a few people around who benefit from the ministry, from the preaching in this place. But always, it is Christ who must receive the glory. It is Christ who must increase. It's not us. I was thinking to myself the other day, you know, sometimes I read the Facebook comments after a sermon has been posted or something has, you know, Jim has been live, whatever. And people around the internet express their appreciation. And I think to myself, well, I don't have to listen to that message because I was there when it was preached. Boy, am I not something. No, I don't really say that. But the temptation is there. We truly are blessed to be in this place with the pastor that has been assigned by God to minister in this place, one who is utterly faithful to the Word of God and to his Lord. Because he says the same thing that John the Baptizer said. He always must increase, and he will through all eternity. That's not to say that God's going to get any smarter or better or bigger, but our understanding is always going to increase. For eternity, I can't even begin to imagine how that's going to work. We have to take a step back. The glory always goes to Christ. Always. Let's pray. Father, I don't think any of us would ever compare ourselves to John. In the type of ministry we perform, in the faithfulness to you that he evidenced, in the utter fearlessness to speak truth to a sinful world, none of us have even been asked to be beheaded for Christ, though that might one day occur. Nevertheless, Lord, it is our desire that he always be the only one who gets the glory. And so make us faithful. Make us a little more like John. And make us a little more like Jesus every day. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.